Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. We give you all the praise. And as we go into the word this evening, we declare and decree and receive that our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you have done in the work of Christ. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive. Our hearts are receptive. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so we will just continue in the line in which we started, along the line in which we started a few months back. We are investigating scriptures, and it's been almost 6 months long series already, So we've laid a lot of foundational, things for this teaching. You know, started from explaining the basics of scriptures and explaining, giving some fundamentals to Bible interpretation, and things like that. We barely scratched the surface. Trust me. Yeah, there is so much more to learn. But we know that we have time, and we know that the doctrine and sound doctrine, as it were, doesn't involve being in a hurry. We know that we would learn as God would want us, or God will have us learn part time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we are investigating scripture series 3b, and we're examining that thing we call Holy Communion, the use of bread and wine and keyboard on the background to make everybody moody. We're really trying to explain what it means from scriptures. We're trying to explain what scripture says about those practices. Yeah, so generally, the title of Investigating Scripture Series 3 generally is about sacred cows. What are sacred cows? Traditions, ideologies, customs that we grew up or were born to meet, and people make us or made us believe that we cannot ask questions about them. So if you have your Bibles, which I believe you should be with your Bible, it's time for Bible study. On Wednesdays, we study God's Word. On Sunday, we study God's Word. There is really no difference. Matthew's Gospel 26. Go with me to Matthew's Gospel 26. Praise be God. Matthew's Gospel 26. Glory to God. Look at what it says. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 26. And as they were eating. Yeah, so what was happening? They were eating. As they were eating, while the eating was ongoing, Jesus took bread. So it means that Jesus did not bring bread to start anything on that table. It is as they were eating that Jesus took bread. I'm trying to lay emphasis on that because it will come in handy as we try to tie a knot around this series and 3b. So they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." What did Jesus take? He took bread. What did he call the bread he took? He said, "This is my body." Was that his body? No. So it means that we need to pay deliberate attention to what was going on there. I mean, it's something you can call film trick if you're not careful. What did he take? They were eating. So look at it. So it was what they were eating, that Jesus took from. So Jesus took bread. The reason why Jesus took bread was because that was what they were eating. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it, and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. What did he take? Bread. What were they eating? Bread. What did he call what he took? My body. Hallelujah. So it means that as they were eating bread and not Jesus's physical body. What did he do? He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the New Testament is the blood that was shed strictly and solely for the remission of sins. The blood of Jesus was shed for something strictly, and that was remission of sins. That, I always like making emphasis on this because that singular false teaching has led a lot of people to early depression. Hallelujah. So there's nothing like my finances is sorted in the blood. There's nothing like my academic pursuit is sorted in the blood. No, it is not taught in scriptures. Look at what it says. Jesus said, My blood of the New Testament is shed for many, yes, for all, really, for the remission of sins. It's wise to see where to stop and know where to stop. If Jesus knew that your prosperity was involved, he should have added, which is shared for many, for the remission of sins, for the academics, for their prosperity, for their... No. By the power of the Holy Ghost in us, we can heal all types of sicknesses. Yeah, we've seen that by his stripes we are healed, was actually about spiritual sickness. Yeah, that's why you still see Christians that get sick, yeah, even at a young age, and they still die as Christians. What Christ came to sort out was, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many, for all, for the remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. The earlier you settle down in your heart, the better for your Christian work and your other life. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's why you see, so there was something that no one could have until Jesus came. That was remission of sins. Yet there was nothing else that men couldn't obtain that they did not obtain before Jesus came. Or there is no physical thing or material thing that men did not obtain before Jesus came. And there is no physical thing that men in our day and time do not obtain without believing what you believe. Hallelujah. So his blood was shed for the remission of sins. Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Yeah, we'll examine the particular hymn that the Jewish guys usually sang. So on Sunday, we started looking at that thing called the Passover. Look at Luke 22. Look at Luke 22, verse 1. Look at Luke 22, verse 1. See what it says. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near. That means it was coming close. Yeah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near means that the date and the period in which Feast of Unleavened Bread is done, or the Festival of Unleavened Bread, was coming close, yeah, which is called the Passover. So we started looking at what the Passover really is from the first mention in the Bible. And we saw that the first mention of Passover was in the book of Exodus chapter 12. So we looked at Passover as a verb on Sunday. We're looking at Passover as a verb and a noun today. And we saw that Passover as a verb, passage, is about an action. We saw that Passover doesn't mean that God is the one that is killing people, but when he sees blood, God will pass over. No, it's herbalists that believe that way. Yeah, that word there, passage, that word there, passage, is about an action done. And we saw in our last teaching, we saw synonymous statements or words to it, and we saw that the real meaning means that I will stop, I will halt something. Something was being stopped. That's what that was what they called Passover. Not God was the one going out with knife and look and killing people that did not have blood. No. We saw in the same Exodus 12 verse 23, he explains further that it was the destroyer that was moving around killing. What was God doing there? God was providing safety. What typology is that? It is a type and shadow towards what? The safety that will be found in the work of Christ, the lamp of God. Yeah, they were using a lamp to show safety physically, but that was a typology, figurative, for the lamp of God. John, who you call the Baptist, says, "There behold the lamp of God that takes away the sins of the world and brings prosperity to you." If that is in your Bible, you need to tear all the pages of that Bible, because you can't trust every other thing that was said in that Bible. Yeah, so behold the lamp of God, that's about Christ. So when they were dealing with Passover in Exodus, they were pointing to Christ. Yeah, that activity was pointing to Christ. Verse 20. Through Exodus 12, shows that it was the destroyer, and God is not a destroyer. John 10:10. Yet the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. One who kills is a murderer. One who steals is a thief. One who destroys is a destroyer. So if Exodus 12:23 tells us that it was the work of a destroyer that was killing, it means that you can either call God a thief by calling him a destroyer, or God was not involved in that destruction. Hallelujah. So we looked at Passover as a verb, you know, and if you recall very well in our past teachings, that series, that's very short series, really. Yeah. Do not err. We spoke about what? We spoke about the nature of God not really extensively, but we really laid the foundation on God's nature as God is good and good only. There is no evil found in God. Hallelujah. Anything you find in God that you call, you know, a lot of people say things like, oh, when God kills, it is good. Yeah, no. The moment you call killing as good, it means, call killing as good to God, it means that we can also kill and justify it to be good. Glory. So we saw that the Passover was speaking about stopping an activity. Go to Exodus 12. Let's see that quickly. Exodus 12:23. So an activity was happening, and there was a halt really to this activity. Look at Exodus 12:23. Look at Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when, so remember, anytime you see Lord, he's not always talking about Lord. Yeah, look at it carefully again. So, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seared the blood upon the lintel and one on two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door. Yeah, and will not suffer the destroyer to come. Yeah, that word there, suffer, means allow. So, I will not allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So, what was the work of the destroyer? It was to smite. So we saw that the verb Passover was actually saying, I will stop, to stop something. Look at now. So we're going to look at that word Passover as a noun. So we've looked at Passover as a verb, which has to do with I will stop, an action word. What is a verb? A verb is an action word or a doing word. What is a noun? A noun is the name of a person, animal, place, or thing, or festival. Hallelujah. Yes, so we're seeing the noun of Passover, which is actually derived from the verb. Okay, we explain that better in this track, on this series, so to say. So the noun of that verb, passage. So passage was gotten from passage. So passage is P-A-S-A-C-H. That's the verb. Passage was gotten from is now gotten from the verb P-E-S-A-C-H. Hallelujah. So the noun is derived from the verb. The noun is derived from the verb, which really refers to a meal or a festival or an offering of an animal. What I just simply said is that when the noun is spoken about, animals are being implied. When the verb is being spoken about, action is implied. You see, so you see that word there? The festival one, yeah, the noun, yeah, that word there, Passover, was used 6 times in the Old Testament. That's Pesach this time around. It was used 6 times rather in the book of Exodus. Forgive me. Used 6 times in the book of Exodus. It was used once in Leviticus. It was used 11 times in the book of Numbers. Yeah, Numbers is a very interesting book, you know. Numbers 11 times. We have the book of Deuteronomy. We have it 4 times. The book of Joshua, we have it twice. Between the book of Chronicles and Kings, we have it 22 times. The book of Ezra, we have it once. We have the book of Ezekiel once. I'll go over that again. In the book of Exodus, we have it 6 times. Leviticus once. Book of Numbers 11 times. Book of Deuteronomy 4 times. In book of Joshua, we have it twice. And between Chronicles and Second King or Kings, yeah, really, we have 22 times. In Ezra, we have it once. In the book of Ezekiel, we have it once. So we see clearly that this was a prominent feast of the Jewish guys, of the Jewish people. Yeah. So the Passover as a noun became a festival that was prominent amongst the Jew. Take note of something carefully. Remember, that Passover that was a verb, where did it happen? Think about that. Yeah. Think about that and give yourself the answer. Then we'll see if you're right. The Passover as the verb, where did it happen? Where did it happen? So if take our time and go back to verse 1 of Exodus 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, so where was that? Where was the halting happening? The halting was happening in the land of Egypt. This month shall be unto you the beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th month of this month, 10th day of this month, rather, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Yeah, and if the household be too little for the lamb, ideally, when somebody brings ram to your house to kill, what people should rather say is this goat not too small for the family? Yeah, is this goat not too small for the family? Look at what he's saying. Yeah, he's saying that the family is too small for the goat. Look at it again. He says, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make you your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish in male the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Now take note. This instruction, inasmuch as it was Moses, who gave it to them? God or Moses? Really, it was Moses. Yeah, really, it was Moses. What were they to do about the lamp of God? They were to believe the lamp of God. What did they do? They brought a lamb that shouldn't have been found, a sheep that shouldn't have been found. Look at verse 6. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take, can you see the procedures involved for making whatever feast they're trying to do? That thing you call Holy Communion, which was really called the Passover, as a festival to the Egyptian, or rather to the Jewish guy, to the Jewish people, was actually something that had meticulous instructions. Not about sharply, quickly go and let me buy bread and cup in Muslim market. No, it had, there were definite instructions. So they shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So they were to eat it inside the house, but outside the house on the door they should put the blood. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Eat not of it raw. We really speak about what? An animal. What were they to do? They were to roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. Hallelujah. And thus shall ye eat, with your loins girded, your shoes on the feet, you know, and your staff in your hands, and ye shall eat in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Take note carefully. Remember, we saw that already. So we saw that, where did this Passover happen? It happened, verse 1, in the land of Egypt. Now, the Passover, as the action happened in the land of Egypt, kept on happening to the Jewish people, whatever they found themselves, really, you know. And if you look at it critically, they were to gather together. So the now that happened afterwards was the celebration of the verb. Let me say that again. The festival that they started doing afterwards was now a festival to celebrate that one-off action that was a verb. I'll say it again. The noun was now considered, or now started happening after the action of the verb, or the action that happened in Egypt. So the action happened in Egypt, and there was a noun, there was a festival that was used to remember that noun. So they were doing that now in remembrance of the verb. Are we together? Yeah, I mean, if you've been following what I just said now, it should spark a lot in your minds. Yeah, they were using that now as a festival. They were using that now as a festival to remember, to bring to their remembrance the verb. I'll say it again. The verb happened once. There was now, the noun now started happening, and they were using it as a remembrance for the verb. So the feast involved is what was now called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Hallelujah. Was not the feast involved, that is as a now, yet the use of bread, was now called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, not Feast of Easy Bites. Yeah, not Feast of Shortbread McVitie's. Yeah, not Feast of Cash and Carry Bread. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That means there was no leaven found in the bread. The bread was not fermented. Okay, we'll see that much later, better. So in Exodus chapter 12, look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. Look at verse 14. Look at it again. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Yeah. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Yeah. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's follow attentively. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. You see that unleavened bread, even the first day shall put away living out of your houses. Yes, so what does unleavened bread? Unleavened bread is bread without, that is not leavened. Yeah, that is different from, so there's leavened bread and there's unleavened bread. Yeah, from the first day until the seventh day, what did he say? For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. Remember, we saw something in Book of Corinthians, Christ our Passover. Yeah, so take note carefully. Yeah, take note carefully. So look at verse 19. 7 days shall there be no living found in your houses, for whosoever eateth of it, the same thing repeated. So we see that the key meal, if you see the key meal that is mentioned in Exodus 12, you see that clearly from verse 3. according to the houses of their fathers, a lamp for an house. Yeah, really, a lamp for a house. So a lamp for a household. Are we together? So the major meal was what? The animal, the lamp. Along the line, we see that bread was not added to the celebration, bread was not added to the celebration that was done with the lamp. Okay, see it carefully. The major meal was about the lamp. Remember, they were to eat. They were to eat the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. It was to be eaten. Look at verse 21 of Exodus 12. Look at Exodus 12, verse 21. See what it says. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. So the animal is killed and the blood. Look at verse 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood of the basin and strike it on the lintel. So the animal is to be killed or was to be killed and the blood was put on the doorpost. What were they to do to the animal? They were to what? Roast it. This action that was happening here, yeah, this use of animals, this happened once. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Passover as a verb happened once. The Passover of the killing of the lamb and putting it on the doorpost happened once. Where were they? In the land of Egypt. However, there is the ordinance that was done. In the ordinance that was done, they were still to kill an animal. Are we together? There was a one-off time where they used the blood on the doorpost. Yeah? Are we together? And there was now an ordinance that was done. Yeah? And this ordinance now involved also the killing of animals and with unleavened bread. So what were they to do? They were to eat it and celebrate it with unleavened bread. They were to do it continually as an ordinance. Are we together? Look at verse 17. Yeah, look at verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. By an ordinance forever. I just read Exodus 12. Yeah, look at Exodus 12 again, 17. You see, okay. So, you see that word the ordinance means something that is prescribed. Okay, we'll look at that much later. So, they were to do it as a continual ordinance. Now, a very interesting question. Who were the day that were to do it? Was it you? Was it I? Or was it them? Yeah? Who were the day that were to do it? Was it you? Was it I? Or was it them? Clearly, it had to be them. It had to be them. Hallelujah. It had to be them. Now, let's examine that thing we call the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. The unleavened bread is just simply the bread without leaven. That word there, unleavened bread, was a word that was used 53 times. Yeah, 53 times, 53 times, 53 times. Yeah, unleavened bread used about 53 times. The Greek word, the Hebrew word rather for that word, unleavened bread, was a single word, matstasha, M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H, M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H, M-A-T-S-T-S-A-H. Hallelujah. So unleavened bread is bread that is not leaven. No leaven is used. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. No leaven is used for the bread. What does that mean? It means that it is unfermented. Unfermented, that word there, unleavened bread, a singular word, matstasha. Yeah, really. So it was used in the book of Exodus 11 times, Leviticus 7 times, Numbers 4 times, Deuteronomy 2 times, Judges, Joshua once each. I'll say that again. Yeah, unleavened bread as a word was used in the book of Exodus 11 times. In the book of Leviticus, it was used 7 times. In the book of Numbers, it was used 4 times. In the book of Deuteronomy, it was used twice. In the book of Judges, once. In the book of Joshua, it was used once. So now we see clearly that the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they were Jewish festivals. What does that mean? It means that something happened, something symbolic. They had a symbolic experience, and the Jewish people began to celebrate that symbolic experience. What was the symbolic experience about? It was about the Passover that was a verb, which was the stopping of what? The action of the destroyer. So something symbolic happened, something symbolic was experienced, and the Jewish people began to celebrate it as an ordinance in the way of a feast. So they were celebrating that ordinance, yeah, that prescribed those prescribed things in the way of a festival, a feast. The question now becomes, did God ask them to do that? So did God ask them to celebrate that as an ordinance after year after year? Okay. Let's try and study our way through that answer. Now remember, this preceded Christ coming as a man. Are we together? This preceded Christ coming as a man. Or is it preceded or proceeded? Yeah. Now, let's look at where the genesis of Passover is. We see, we've seen the action. Where was the action done? In Egypt. Then the celebration of it was done by who? Not the Egyptians, but the Jewish guys, the Israelites, so to say. The verb, the action of that passing over was done in Egypt. What were they to do? What were they now doing with the feast? They were using that as a memorial. Okay, go back to Exodus 12. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 14. Exodus 12, verse 14. Look at it. It says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." A memorial. That word there, memorial, yeah, is the word that is Zikron. Z-I-K-R-O-N. Got it from the word Zakar. Yeah, Zikron, memorial, is the word that is what? Z-I-K-R-O-N. Yeah, that word was used a couple of times. We used in Exodus 17. Okay, in fact, let's say that. Now, that word there, memorial, as used in the Hebrew manuscript, is different from how we use it in our day and time. You know, in our day and time, it's slightly different. Okay, go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, 7. Exodus 13, 7. On living bread, Exodus chapter 13, the next chapter. Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no living bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be living seen with thee in all thy quarters. Verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, look at it carefully. So it says that thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. So this is an explanation for the festival. So it's really saying that when you are as a man, if you partook in that activity, or if you were present when there was that Passover as a verb, yeah, the ordinance that was now put in place to be that was celebrated as a festival, when your son should ask, what is this about? Can you see? So even in those days, they had the right to ask questions. Yeah, it's in our day and time that people, you just give birth to people, and we are born into a system where it looks like anybody that asks questions is trying to cause division. Or anybody that asks questions is trying to, you know, trying to look for trouble. Look at it. If so, it was something that was done. They had it in mind also that there is a possibility that their children shall or might ask questions. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done. So they were explaining what they were doing. Interestingly, the people that started Passover, they even had an explanation to what they were doing. In our recent, we'll see if we have an explanation to what the Lord of us do. Look at what the Lord did unto me when I came forth from out of Egypt. Look at verse 9. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thy hands, and for a memorial. That word, the memorial, Zikron. Memorial between thy eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 10. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Yeah, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of Canaanites, and as I swore to our fathers, you know, thee and their fathers and all of that. So we see that word there, memorial, remembrance. Look at Exodus 17, 14. Exodus 17, verse 14. Look at what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. That word there, memorial. Memorial, Zikron. Look at Exodus. Okay, yeah, really. That word there, memorial, means to bring to mind or to make you think about something that happened. That word there, memorial, is the word that means to bring to mind, to bring to mind, to bring to mind. I'll say that again. That word there, memorial, zikron, it means to bring to mind, to the mind. It means to bring to the mind. Means to bring to the mind. Means to bring to the mind. Yeah? It means to ponder on something. To ponder on something or to make it makes to make you think about something. To make you think about something. Yeah, usually so that you will not forget or to thoughtfully consider something. That's the same word, zikron. Yeah, to bring to mind or to make you think about something or to ponder on something so that you might not forget or to thoughtfully consider something. What were they not to forget? They were not to forget the action of the Passover in the land of Egypt. That is really just a way to keep history. So the idea was to carefully observe and to put attention on something. Yeah, remember, memorial, to bring to mind. To bring to mind, you know, we saw interchangeably both memorial and remembrance. Really almost similar. So that word there, remembrance, you know, to thoughtfully consider something. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun. Look at the first one. It says, write this for a memorial in a book. So, memorial, to bring to mind, to make you think about something, to ponder on something and things like that. You know, and remembrance, to thoughtfully consider something. So, the essence of the feast was to consider something. To consider something or to meditate upon something. Or to reason along a particular line. Or to reason in line with something. This will come in handy. You know, I'm sure you may have a few questions. Yeah, so let's just follow attentively. So the essence of the feast was to consider something, having a meditative perspective to something. Now, take note. If you look at the scriptures we've read, and if you take our time to read out the scriptures properly, you realize that in doing the Passover, there was no instruction for cups or wine. I mean, obviously, the liquid that was gotten from the Passover was what? Blood. They clearly were not going to be drinking the blood. Yeah? So they were not obviously drinking the blood of the animal. Yeah? So if you look at the Passover properly, there was no cup, there was no wine mentioned from Exodus 12. What do we have? We only see the mention of the Passover and we see the mention of the unleavened bread. You know, see, along the line, while we keep studying, we see that they added bitter herbs. Now, take note of something carefully. Moses gave definite instructions as to the preparation of the Passover. Let me say it this way. Moses gave definite instructions as to the preparation of the Passover feast or Passover meal. That's better to say. What does that mean? If someone is asked to go and prepare a Passover, hallelujah, you don't just quickly run to a malam shop and go and buy bread and cook. Mm-mm. The Passover was something that was carefully prepared. It was something that time was taken out to prepare it. So when somebody says, prepare us our Passover feast, what you call the Holy Communion, the ideal thing you are to do from the Jewish guys is what? You are to go get a lamb or get an animal, a sheep, a goat, and kill. Then make unleavened bread. Not to say bake, you can bake unleavened bread. Are we together? So when they mention, so imagine Moses was having a Passover communion service. When they were doing that, when it's interesting to see that word there, communion itself. Okay, let's look at it. What really is communion? Do we have the use of the word communion for really? Okay. That the communication of their faith might be effective. Okay, we'll get there. So look at it carefully again. I said when the Passover was in view, it required that they took out time to go look for an animal and make it ready. What were they making it ready for? Was it for that animal to do anything to them? No. But was for them to have a thoughtful mind. Look at it carefully. Yeah? They were to do it as a memorial. It's something they inherited as a custom. So it means that if you're from the Jewish lineage and you wake and you are born into a house where they usually make Passover meal and all of that, it's expected that you ask a question. What is happening? What is this thing for? Yeah, and it's expected that your father should give you an answer. Your mother should give you an answer. So we see that that thing we call Holy Communion, what we call it today, yeah? Remember I said something. What we call Holy Communion started where? In the Egypt. Glory to God. You know, so if you first of all, if you type the word Holy Communion in your Bible that you search for, you will not see the word Holy Communion as what we call it today. In fact, the closest you can have to communion and holy in a line or in a sentence or in a verse is what you should call as the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you have holy and communion together. So what we call Holy Communion today was actually what was called the Passover, or where people started taking cue from to call it Holy Communion. Take note of this. At the time when the first people, or the people that were taking the Passover, at the time when they started taking that meal, were they believers? Think about that. At the first time when they were taking communion, were they believers? You know, find it in a place you had to believe that. No, they were not believers. They were really unbelievers. So the first eaters or the first munchers of this so-called thing called Passover, they were not even believers. You know, another very important information you need to take note of. Jesus did not originate the Passover feast. It didn't start with Jesus. Either bread or wine or whatever thing didn't start with Jesus. So it was something that started, that preceded Jesus. Are we together, dear saints? I'll say it again. The first eaters or munchers of what we call together, where we put bread together, and you know, a lot of us now go and buy Lebanese bread. You know, Lebanese bread, that round bread, as they say, is with a hair, you know, cut it into bits. The activity of Holy Communion did not, what you call Holy Communion as the Passover or the Feast of the Living Bread, did not start with you and I. So it means that even you as a believer, if you take it, there's no difference between you and some other unbelievers that did not take it. After all, the first people that originated it, or the first people that were doing it or were eating it, they were what? Unbelievers. Okay, let's see Matthew 26. Look at Matthew 26:17. Look at Matthew 26:17. See, look at it carefully. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus. So, a good way to read that will be the first day of the feast of the festival of the Unleavened Bread. What was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread about? It was given as an ordinance to celebrate what? The Passover in the land of Egypt, as a verb. So the Feast of the Living Bread started as a what? Noun? Yeah, to recognize or to bring into remembrance or to serve as a memorial for the Passover in the land of Egypt. So look at verse 17 of Matthew 6:26. It says verse 17, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus. What were they saying to Jesus? They said unto Jesus, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Look at it carefully. Look at it carefully. What did they ask Jesus? Where would you want us to eat the Passover? Where will thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So there is a preparation of the Passover, or for the Passover, and there is the eating of the Passover. The disciples came and asked Jesus. That means it wasn't new to their custom. It was something that was happening over time. That's why you see now the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Where do we see Feast of the Unleavened Bread first mentioned? Exodus 12. Hallelujah. Look at verse 18. And he said, go into the city to such a man. Go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. So what was he really saying? What did they ask in verse 17? Where do you want to eat the Passover? What did he say in verse 18? I will keep the Passover. That means I will, a good way to say it will be, I will eat the Passover. Or I will celebrate this Passover festival or this feast at your house with my disciples. So they came to ask, where should we make ready? So making ready would involve both the animal and possibly the bread. Are we together? Are we together? Are we together? So, and he said unto them, go into the city, such a man, and say unto him, the master said, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at their house with my disciples. Look at verse 19. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So the Passover was something to be made ready. Yeah, it was something to be made ready. There's something to be made ready. Hallelujah. We saw that clearly from the book of Exodus that it involved what? Specific instructions. What were they asking Jesus? Where will you be? So we can prepare the Passover for you to eat. What were they asking Jesus? Where should we prepare the Passover for you to eat so that you can eat? Why were they asking him? It was not new to them. It's just like giving birth to a child tomorrow. You know, he will clearly know that you celebrate that thing you call Christmas. He will clearly know you celebrate Christmas Day. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it's as he grows and he or she grows and begins to ask questions, you're not going to explain what Christmas really is. Then you're going to explain what, you know, Christ is and all of those things. So it means, what the truth is that your baby is born and he comes and meets Christmas. It doesn't mean that he's the one that started Christmas. Are we together? So there must have been a feast that has been happening. Then it was that time of the feast. And they asked Jesus, where do you want to have the Passover? And the disciples did as Jesus, what Jesus told them. They obeyed accordingly and they made ready the Passover. Take note, they didn't go and buy bread. They didn't go to and buy cut meat. They made ready the Passover. They made it ready. So when it means they made ready, what does it mean? It means that they got what? The Paschal. Yeah, what's the word Paschal? That word there, Paschal, means is the word usually used or the name given to the animal or the lamb that is to be sacrificed. Paschal lamb. Yeah, Paschal lamb. Paschal is P-A-S-C-H-A-L. P-A-S-C-H-A-L. So the Paschal lamb is the lamb that is sacrificed at Passover. So when they were making ready, it means that they went to go get that Paschal lamb. Are we together? And most likely they baked the unleavened bread. Not they went to go and buy already cut lamb and went to go and buy already sliced bread. No, no, no. They made it ready. As I say, a lot of times, you know, if you meet a proper Jewish guy and he comes for your what you call the communion service, he will just literally laugh at you. Yeah, a lot of times they will just really laugh at us, you know, because we're trying to look funny and act funny. Quickly go and sharply let me get bread there. There's no rabina, buy Lucoze Boost. It doesn't have to be red. You see, they will really laugh at us because there were particular and definite things that, so they will ask, what are you doing? I mean, really, if you want to really do what they were doing, it will be advisable to do it how they were doing it. Yeah, so, you don't have a Yoruba kingdom, right? And a man from the Igbo tribe now comes to the Yoruba kingdom and now starts doing the cultural practices of the Yoruba people in the Yoruba land in his Igbo way. He has to do it the way the Yoruba people are doing it on their Yoruba land. And so really, if we want to really stick with the Passover that started from Exodus 12, we should pay deliberate attention and be detailed about the instructions that we're given. You see, when you think about that period, is that, you know, as a church, we are to teach the message of Easter. What people have relegated to be the message of Christmas, of Easter, is really true and should be the message of the church all through the year. Yeah, but let's assume you are keeping that period of Easter and teaching the special message. You know, people usually say that it is during the Easter period that all the churches begin to say the same thing. You see, the truth is that as saints, we are to say the same thing every day we gather together. Ephesians 4 tells us, some apostles, some pastors. You know, in fact, a good way to read Ephesians 4 will tell you that. Should we go to Ephesians 4? Okay, let's go to Ephesians 4 quickly. Go to Ephesians 4 quickly. Look at Ephesians 4 verse 11. You know, look at it again. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists. See, if you have a good Bible, really, you will see that those other psalms, apart from the first psalm, and italics. What does that mean? Most likely, okay, in fact, if you have a Greek manuscript with you, open your Greek manuscript here. If you have your My Sword Bible or any blue letter Bible, just open your Greek manuscript and go and read that same scripture, Ephesians 4:11. Go and read that same scripture, Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. If you don't have anyone, that's fine. I'll just say what I'm about to say. So if you have a good Bible, you will see that in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, you see that word there, and it has a Greek word, right? Yes, that's fine. You see the word. So really, I mean, if you don't have a Greek Bible, just look at your English Bible. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some, you know, evangelists and things like that. If you have a good Bible, you will see that the first "and" in verse 11 has a Greek word, kai. The second word there, he, has a Greek word. Hallelujah. Yeah. And the word there, he, autos, yeah, which could mean himself, you know, and things like that. Look at it carefully. The word there, gave, he gave, means is there, didomi, yeah. Look at the word there, some. Now, that word there, he gave some. That word there, some. Does it have a Greek word in your manuscript? Yes, it should have. If you see that Greek word, M-E-N, that Greek word, some, in Ephesians 4 verse 11, that first Greek word in Taylor's definition really means truly, certainly, surely, or indeed. That word there really means truly, certainly, surely, or indeed. Not really some, as in part of. Look at it carefully. So, and he gave some. So the real word there of that some is truly or certainly or surely or indeed. So, and he gave indeed. Look at it carefully. Apostles. Now, go back to your manuscript. So, you see, the word there, apostles, has a Greek word, apostolos. The word there, and, has a Greek word, d. If you take note very well, you will see that the word there, and, is not kai. So, if you have a Greek manuscript, you see it properly. It's something you can go back and check upon listening to this message. Yeah, if you see that word there, and, so the first "and," the Greek word for that is kai. Yeah, the second "and," that word there is not about kai. So, a good way to read that would be, and he gave some. That word there, some, will be truly or certainly or indeed apostles. Yeah, so that word there, D, is that same or similar to now, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, that we saw 2 weeks ago or last week. Yeah, so, and he gave some apostles, yes, some. Now, if you check your Bible well, the second "some" doesn't have a Greek word. So if you have an English Bible, to know if it is a very, at least it holds a lot of corrections in high esteem, you realize that the "some" after apostles is in italics. So if you check your Greek manuscript, you will see that the second "some" doesn't have a Greek word. You know, we'll look at this in days to come. And we'll see and explain how these are speaking about offices and really are not necessarily about people. You know, some say we are called evangelists, some say we are called pastors and things like that. Okay, we'll look at that properly in context. But let's just see this surface reach to that. So, and he gave certainly apostles. What did this conversation start from? Remember, we said not all, only the first "some" has a Greek word. The remaining "some"s, they don't have a Greek word. You will now realize that when you see pastors and teachers, the Greek word for that word "and" now changes back to kai. Didaskalos. So, look at it carefully. Look at verse 8, Ephesians 4 verse 8, look at what it says. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivities captive, and he gave gifts unto men. 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 That word there, gift, there is the word that actually means doma. Actually speaks of one. Okay, we'll look at that some other day. Yeah, and he gave gifts unto men. Now, that word there, men, is anthropos. And if you remember our teaching on, I think when I was explaining 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians. Okay, no, I've not explained 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, I think it was a version that I was saying to someone. Yeah, that word there, men, is anthropos. Yeah, so which is really mankind. So, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto mankind. Look at verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? Verse 11. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Yes, and he gave certainly apostles. You see that? We made a correction on that. So he gave certainly apostles, prophets. Remember, what is he speaking about from verse 11? Gifts unto men. So, will the gifts be offices or men? Okay, let's not go into that. Yeah, but we see that he gave gifts unto men. Yeah, so we have ministry gifts. Now, it is important to note, remember, we've not given a final answer. What would that gift be? Will it be in reference to men or ministry? Will the ministry gifts be in reference to offices or men or people particular? Okay, so he that descended is he, look at verse 11 again, and he gave certainly, or he gave indeed apostles, yeah, prophets, evangelists, right, and pastors, that is teachers. What are those ministry gifts for? For the perfecting of the saints. So the ministry gifts of the prophet, ministry gift as a prophet, ministry gift as an evangelist, ministry gift as a pastor, is, look at the verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. What does unity of faith there means? Unity of that word there, unity means to be in agreement, really. That's the same word. Yeah, to be in unity. To be in unity of the faith. Of the faith. Yeah, so it will be unity in reference to conviction. He now explains further. He now says, and that word there, and now comes in as Kai, that is of the knowledge of the Son of God. So every saint is to say the same thing. See, look at it this way. You know, some people say that God showed me a personal revelation, God showed me this personal revelation. The question now becomes, how do we know is so? Why does the Bible teach against false teachers when people can have different teachings? How do we now know who is correct? How are we together? So if everybody can have his own rema, his own revelation, how do we now differentiate between what false teachers and it means that there is a standard message and standard teaching of the apostles, which is what we see as the apostolic doctrine. Yeah, that must be continued from people to people. That's why we can. So is anyone that derails from that particular teaching that is teaching false teaching? We can't have 1 million different doctrines on a particular verse, and we are now teaching against false teachers. If not, even that man that you even know is going to the herbalist cannot be a false teacher. Because what makes you know is not false. So we know false teaching by critically examining scriptures. So till we come to the unity of faith that is of the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity of faith there doesn't mean that all the churches in Jabi, we come together and play go post, monkey post. You know, yeah, and your pastor will now be striking. They know that is not wrong in itself, but that is not what unity of faith is. That's what unity of faith is. As Paul was teaching, he explains it. He says, till we all come into the unity of faith that is of knowledge of the Son, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 14. What is the reason? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So the reason we have ministry gift is for the perfecting of the saints, yeah, so that we will not be acting like children. That means it's children that go to and fro. Are we together? It's children that go to and fro. It's a child that you tell something today, and tomorrow, you tell him the exact opposite of that, and he will say, wow, you're making sense. So a lot of us actually act like children. You know, sometimes I look at social media and I'm like, I see some people retweet some tweets, and few minutes later, maybe a few days after, they're retweeting something that was totally opposite to what they had retweeted a few days ago, or liked, or you see on Facebook. Someone likes a post. Yeah? Someone likes a post. That's why you see your likes, your retweets. Don't do social media for the likes and the retweets. If you say nonsense, if you say Jesus is stupid today, you will have retweets. Come on, people. Yeah, a lot of people do not do the things of ministry because they are scared that, why do I post? Why should I post? What if I post and nobody likes the post? No, you are doing it for the as an instruction given to you upon resurrection. You don't do things because of the likes and retweets. No. You do it because it is what you should do. So if you say nonsense tomorrow, they will like you, they will retweet it. The people will retweet it and they will say, "Grind on. Right on." But really, you see some people like some post on Facebook, and a few days after, or a few minutes, even some people few minutes after, they're choosing an opposite message to that. Yeah, really, that is just a fast issue. A lot of times, people like posts because of the person talking. Yeah, someone says Christ died for sins and sins alone. They retweet it. 2 days after, you see them, somebody that does another post, Christ died for your prosperity. You can never be poor. Why are you retweeting it? Clearly knows you don't even understand what you retweeted before. So you now that did the tweet and you saw that 500 people retweeted, you are happy that the word the word prevails. Good, fine, yeah, but the likes should not qualify your fulfillment of ministry. So he says, so that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. So it's children that are tossed to and fro. What is being tossed to and fro? Really is being carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every wind of doctrine. Today they say there's Potter, you jump there. Tomorrow they say there's dimension, you jump there. Tomorrow they say there's a realm, you jump there. Tomorrow you will now come back to the finished work of Christ. Oh, Christ died for sins alone. Next tomorrow you go and jump. Oh, this life is so hard. No, this life is so hard. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, I need to be hearing prosperity message. I need to balance it up. Yeah, I need to balance my life up. And you see, it is children that behave that way. Paul is warning, says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He now says verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, you know, we've done a teaching on that. You should lay your hands on that teaching. When Paul says speaking the truth in love, it is speaking the truth that is found in love. Speaking the truth, love. A good way to say that. Yeah, it is the truth. It is not the tone he's speaking about, because Paul calls people foolish Galatians. Jesus called people fools. So it can't be about tone or use of words, really, in as much as that's important. Yeah, but speaking the truth in love actually speaks about the truth that is found in love, the truth of love, love, as the message of love, really. What is it for? That you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Yeah, so how did you get there? Yeah, so I was talking about how Jewish guys really laugh at us. So, okay, yeah, beautiful. Yeah, so how do we know what is correct and what is not correct? It is because we go out of our way to go study. Yeah, so you see, that's why I'm saying, you don't just listen to a message or a teaching and just say, oh, my pastor said it, that's the end. My pastor said it, I believe it, that settles it. In as much as you're going to have a reference or a sense of reference for your pastor, the reason why we were where we were a few years ago, yeah, in doctrine, is because we took everything we were told hook, line, and sinker. Yeah, so investigating scripture should be a disposition of a saint. So, as I'm investigating scriptures, you are investigating scriptures, you have to also investigate what I'm saying. You are to see how it corresponds with the teaching of the apostles and with Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at Mark 14, 2. Let's try draw a curtain around here. Look at Mark 14, verse 12. Look at Mark 14, verse 12. Look at Mark 14, verse 12. Mark 14, 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the pastor, you see that? So they killed. His disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So there was a killing of the Passover and there was a eating of the Passover. They killed something. So it means that if we are going to practice what the Jewish people practice, we would have to kill something. It's not something you just rush. Service is 6 o'clock. You just rush, quickly rush to Sahar store. Yeah, 5:55. Yeah. So and while the church is waiting for you, they call on the choir to come and be singing to keep them company. Yeah. So we see that there was a killing involved in the Passover. Now, important to note, remember we said something in the book of Exodus, there was no blood, there was no wine mentioned, there was no drinking, there was no cup mentioned. So over time, wine was added. So that means the real and true Passover, wine that we do today as Holy Communion, was not initiated or instituted by Moses. People over time began to what? Symbolize the blood of the Passover with wine. Okay, think about it this way. Why did they eat the animal and they use wine to symbolize the blood? Why did they just take the blood and they boil the blood? They can boil the blood and drink it. Dear Saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope you've learned one or two things. We would continue from here on Sunday. Until Sunday morning by 10 a.m. Stay joyful. I love you all.